Our scripture tonight is Psalm 39, as we continue through the Psalms. Psalm 39, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle, while the wicked are before me. I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor, Salah. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. You correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor, Salah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. David is writing this psalm, obviously, at a time that he's very sick, very ill, and advanced in his years. David lived to be 70, about 70 years old when he died. And so he's younger than some of you, and not that much older than any of us here when he passed away. And here we see, when David died, he was not doing well. He was having a great deal of difficulty. As a young man, he was very strong, and he was a warrior. But as an older man, he is extremely weak. And he starts this psalm holding his tongue. He says, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with the muzzle, while the wicked are before me. And the first point of my sermon tonight is, watch your mouth, guard your tongue. I've preached on the tongue before, and I borrowed some from my other sermon from James. The tongue is a monster. What is it that makes the tongue a terrible monster? Well, its destructive power is fearfully underrated. As James says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And then from Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. He compares, James does, the tongue to a bit in a horse's mouth or a rudder on a small ship, because the tongue is small, and yet for its size, in our body because we speak, because we can say the wrong thing and lead people the wrong way. The tongue is powerful. We can lead people right the right way also. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And David here at near the end of his life wants to guard his tongue. He's worried at this point because so many evil people are around him that he would say the wrong thing. That he might get angry because he's sick and weak and he can't do much else but lash out. And so he's silent. Secondly, the tongue's destructive power is extremely combustible and highly irreversible. The tongue is a little member and boasts great things, and it says, and how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Tongue sins are great sins. Like sparks of fire, ill words spread and do great damage. And here David is worried. He's near the end of his life, I believe. And some of those words that are most powerful are those words that somebody might speak on their deathbed. They say this or that to a person, and it ends up being the last thing that this person hears. And so at that point, he's wise to keep his tongue. Because being at the end of his life, he's worried that he will sin in one way or another. The pedigree is from the pit of hell. The tongue is a world of iniquity. It's said to be set on fire of hell. John 8:44 says that the devil is a liar and the father of it. Romans 3:13-14 talks about sinners, all sinners, and it says their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And David, I believe, was worried because near the end of his life, he had been more sinful than he was near the beginning. And so he's careful about not sinning more. In fact, he's maybe thinking that he's close to death, and he doesn't want to go to death by sinning against a gracious God. It's most untamable. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. The Romans prided themselves that they tamed all these different animals. And every once in a while you'll see a dog that'll do just about anything a person will say. And all kinds of animals can be tamed. And you'd think that a godly person, and Jesus was a man after God's own heart, who's lived for many years, after a while he'd have his tongue under control. And David, I guess, does have his tongue under control, but only by being silent. He knew how much this tongue could have hurt him or hurt somebody else. And so at the beginning of the psalm, he stays quiet. He doesn't want to say. He says he doesn't even want to say positive or good things. And some of the commentators say, well, he was sinning there. There's a sin of omission. He could have said a lot of good things toward the ends of his life, but he held back. The tongue is highly unpredictable. It can be a sort of Jekyll and Hyde, as it says in James 3:9-10, we bless God our Father and we curse man. We're made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And then lastly, it's grossly unnatural. James 3:11-12. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. David was on guard of his ways. Lest I sin with my tongue, he said. He knew that that was a possibility. And though he may have been unwise to keep from speaking good, that would have been a sin of omission. He's not unwise to keep from speaking evil. and here in his old age, and I think probably because he is feeling terrible. In his last days, David was lying there. He could not get up. He was not what he was as a young man. And maybe he's worried that he would say something that he shouldn't. And so the first point is, guard your tongue. Secondly, when David does open his mouth, it is to pray. And so this is a great thing we see here. He did not open his mouth to yell at some servant, to get angry at somebody for no reason, but he opens his mouth to pray. He says, "My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, 'Lord, make me know the end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am.'" Here, David was musing. It says he was burning inside to speak. He wanted to say something, but he knew and he was afraid he would sin if he spoke up. And so he held his tongue for a long time, and that time gave him the opportunity to meditate. And when he finally does speak, it's a prayer. He goes to the Lord. And in this we see David as truly a man after God's own heart. He had sinned with Bathsheba. By this time, he probably had also sinned by numbering the people. Almost certainly he had committed that sin, which resulted in the death of many of his subjects. And here he's on his deathbed. And if you remember the last psalm, he was remembering these kind of things, his song of remembrance, and he was remembering his sins. And that could have also been an end of life psalm. This one definitely is. And he's meditating and thinking, and he comes out of this praying to the Lord. Thomas Watson says, "Prayer is the child of meditation. Meditation leads the van, and prayer brings up the rear." And so if we are silent, if we are thinking, and we are godly, and we pray for grace silently, prayer is what comes out of that meditation, and that is a good thing. When David speaks, it is to God. And there was more grace and good in his silence than there was sin, because it led to this prayer. Thirdly, when he prays, it's about his days, his frailty, his sickness, and his sin. He prays forgiveness and strength, and for strength before he dies. Verses 4 through 13, he says, "Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor, Selah. Surely every man walks like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me a reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I did not open my mouth, because it was you who did it. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt away like a moth. Surely every man is vapor, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, and all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more." And so let's examine this prayer that David prays piece by piece. First he says, "Lord, make me to know my end. Help me to understand where I'm going. Right now, I believe this is the time David is in bed. He's lying and dying. He's not getting up. He's not fighting. He's not looking to do anything except to die. And so he wants to know his end. And this is something we all should know, and something we probably do know, as it says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed to man to die once, but after this, the judgment. David wanted to be ready for the judgment. And lying in bed, this is what he does. He's getting himself ready. We typically know we are going to die, yet we do not typically desire to know this, do we? We know that we could die at any time, or that we are likely to die in so many years. But we don't like to think about that. We push it away from ourselves. Some of you might know that I took a job. I sold different things. I sold cable for a while. And one of the things, I was a salesman for a while, for a very short time, like 2 weeks, was funeral arrangements. Well, I can tell you, it's a lot easier to sell cable TV or cable internet access than it is funeral arrangements. I remember going to people's houses, and if I were selling cable, there was one time, it was just like the DirecTV commercial. Oh, I'm so glad to see you. I was like a long-lost friend. This guy didn't know me at all, but I was coming to sell cable. Come on in. Oh, I want to buy it all. Oh, it's so wonderful. I love you. He was really doing that. This, I never met this guy before, but because I was selling cable, I love you. And I thought that commercial was like a joke, but it wasn't. It was really happening to me. He loved me so much. If I want to sell funeral arrangements at somebody's house, this person could be 92 years old. I'm not going to die. I don't need you. It's a whole different attitude. And people don't want to, even though they were older, even though it was a time, they didn't want to make arrangements for their death. They were pushing it off. You know, if they had already made arrangements, they definitely would tell me that. But usually that wasn't the case. People don't want to talk about death. They definitely don't like talking about what happens after death. And hell, we don't like to deal with that. And yet David is here. He's been praying. He's been laying on his bed. And he says, Lord, help me to do this. Help me to know my end, to be sure whether I'm going to heaven or hell. You know, I was a good man as a young man. I defeated Goliath and everybody was cheering me and I became king. But I did this great sin with Bathsheba and I numbered the people. And he's probably thinking, well, I did good and I did bad. And where am I with you, Lord? And I know he knew that the Lord was with him, but his sins probably made him wonder about how much he was right with God. He talks about the measure of his days, and they were definitely short. And what is the measure of my days? And he says, that I may know how frail I am. And he knew that as well. He said, my days are as handbreadths, and my age is nothing before you. Handbreadths. Do you know what a handbreadth is? It's this. When you hold your hand up like this, it's the distance between your finger here and your finger there. Is that a long thing? It's pretty short. And he's saying, my days are like handbreadths. And David lived 70 years. So maybe there were 7 handbreadths. Not very long. Very short. And he's feeling that at this point. It says in 1 Kings 1, verses 1 through 4, it describes how David was in his old age. It says, now David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore his servants said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord, the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord, the king, may be warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. And when it says the king did not know her, that means they didn't have sex. They weren't intimate with each other. She was there to lie with him as an old man, to care for him as an old man. And so as David's age, he says, he compares it to hand breaths, to vapor. You know, vapor is something that's very not solid, isn't it? It's there in a moment and it's gone in the same moment. And he compares it also to shadow. The hand breath was four fingers. A shadow is something totally without substance, just like vapor. Actually, less substance than vapor. These are things that disappear without a trace. He mentions riches gathered, but inherited by others. We don't keep the things that we gather in this life. They will go to somebody else. And so David sees his life this way, and he examines it, and he knows he's going to die soon, or at least he thinks it, and the Lord is going to take his life away, and he's wondering how he will be. And then David goes back to his hope, and he says, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. He knew he had sinned greatly. All my transgressions. There may be many transgressions that David committed that we don't read about in Scripture. We know about Bathsheba. We know about his counting the people. We know, too, that he was a man after God's own heart. And yet he prays, deliver me from my transgressions. And so there was indeed hope for forgiveness in God, and there is hope. We have hope in Christ. His blood washes away our sins. And so we have that same hope that David had. Hope is in you. It's in God. And ultimately, what does he have ahead of him? He has heaven, where there will be no more crying or pain or laying in bed and not able to get up out of it. There's a desire in David at this end of his life, a desire not to be a reproach. He says in verse 8, do not make me a reproach of the foolish, a dirty spot on God's name because of his sin. That's what he means by a reproach. He knew he had sinned greatly with Bathsheba. He knew he had sinned in the way he raised some of his children. I mean, Solomon, he taught wisdom, but some of them he didn't spend, like Absalom, he didn't spend time with him. He knew he had sinned, as I said before, counting the people. And these all could have been black spots, horrible stains on his name, a reproach on his name. And the foolish people, he knew where his life was, that he loved God, that he was forgiven by God. But the foolish people would use these and use those against him and maybe against his son. He doesn't know at this point how successful that Solomon would be as a king. He doesn't know these things. In fact, Solomon and Adonijah were at about this time probably fighting over who would be king. And David, you know, does pronounce Solomon would be the king. But there's a battle within the family. And so things are not pretty, not well organized at the end of his life. There's a removal he asks for. Remove the plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. At this time, he's very sick, and he's ready to die. And he says, remove the plague from me. Now, we don't know. Maybe the way the plague was removed was when David died and went to heaven. For all we know that that's the case. We don't know of David recovering. There's nothing in Scripture that says that. He considers such blows from God's hand to be the just rebuke for his iniquity. He says, I am consumed by the blow of your hand when with rebukes, verse 11, you correct man for iniquity. And so here he sees himself. He's a man at the end of his life who's laying in bed and can't get up. He's not what he used to be. As a young man, he was a mighty warrior and defeated Goliath. And now as an older man, he lays in bed and he's not even able to get up out of bed. And he's feeling this great difference from his youth to his age that happened very quickly, really, in his life. And he says, when rebukes, you correct man for iniquity. He believes this is the correction that he's receiving for his own sins, his own iniquity. Why David has this hope? This hope, you remember he said in verses 7 and 8, my hope is in you, deliver me from my transgression. Why does he have this hope? Well, we see this in verses 12 and 13. He says, for I am a stranger with you. Meaning, with God, he's a stranger in this world. David knew, even at this time, that he was passing through. He was a stranger, a sojourner, which also means he's passing through this world. He did not consider himself to be at home in this world. He says, I am a stranger with you, a sojourner, as all my fathers were. And who were his fathers? Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Abraham was a literal, like a nomad, a real person who was wandering through this world. David had his own house that was like a castle, but he still considered himself a sojourner in this world. This world was not his home. And he could say that to God. He could say, for I'm a stranger with you and a sojourner as all my fathers were. He did not love this world. He did not have, when we look at David's life, he did not have an easy, pleasurable life, even though he was a king. And why do I say that? He was always battling. He was fighting Goliath. He was fighting the Philistines. He ended up fighting his own son, Absalom. It was not an easy, comfortable life. And Hebrews 13, 14 says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And I forgot the second part of that verse. Remove your gaze from me, that I may regain strength before I go away and am no more. Meaning before he dies, he means his gaze. God's watching on him. God's punishing him. That's the way he feels. He says, just give me a little break before I die, that I can recover a bit. And then also Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. I imagine some of the pains or difficulties that David had in his old age may have been from the battling he did when he was young, you know, injuries, pains that he had from fighting, because he was a warrior. And Paul, who wrote Philippians 3:20, says, transform our lowly body. Paul was stoned and shipwrecked, and I'm sure he took his beatings, even though he wasn't a warrior in the sense David was. He was a spiritual warrior, and physically was beaten and hurt. And so we see Psalm 39, a psalm of David. It's written to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, who was one of the top of the musicians in David's day. And his descendants went on long after David did in serving the Lord in the temple. And here David gives this psalm to him, to be played for everybody. Why is that? Well, David knew he wasn't the only one who was sinful. He knew he wasn't the only one that would grow old and would be sick and would not be able to move around in his old age. You know, when I looked at this psalm, some people, when they grow older, they're still strong. They're still able to move around. It's interesting, if you read about the end of Moses' life, it says his eyes were still like a young man's eyes. And he had lost none of his vigor of his youth. He still was active and able. And he died with all his strength. And Moses is very different than David. David has none of the strength that he had as a young man. It seems that he's losing his eyesight. He's laying down in bed and he's not able to move or do anything physical anymore other than lay there and you know, the people get a young girl to sleep with him and to care for him because he can't really do much else. And so he lies there and he doesn't talk and he prays and he seeks God. And then he writes this psalm and he says, send it to Jerusalem. Put it so people can hear. Even now I want to praise God. I want to show people what truthfully it's like to be in this circumstance. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for David. We thank you for not only the way that he lived, but also the way that he died. Not only for the good things that he did, but we see even in his sin, and when he failed, he is honest about it, and he asks for forgiveness. And Father, you are a loving and forgiving God. And Father, we see hope for when we sin in David, as you call him in the New Testament, a man after God's own heart. We see that there's forgiveness. And even if we go through pains and difficulties in this life, like David, many of them were his own fault. They were his own doing that caused him this difficulty. And yet, his life was 70 years, and now for a long, long time, he's been with you in paradise and rejoicing in that place where we know there is no pain or sorrow anymore. And so, Father, we thank you for this psalm. We pray that we might be able to use it in our own lives in one way or another. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.